as we are excited for God building His church and then for the many things that God is busy doing, that I have faith and I'm trusting God to come and do a mighty work in this church. In your life, if you're sitting here this morning, God has a plan for you. And I'm not the only one who is sensing that God is going to move soon in our church. If you are feeling it, please pray with us, because God is going to do something. And what we can pray for is that we be ready. But I want to speak to you this morning about the church. That Paul is writing to the 1 Corinthians, or to Corinthians. They were not called the 1 Corinthians. The letter is called the first letter to the Corinthian church. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, a church that found themselves so blessed in spiritual gifts. They were flowing in spiritual gifts and everything was so powerful and moving, but they lacked something. They lacked Christian character. They lacked love as the foundation from out which they do everything. It is from the verse that says in 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. That when it comes to the things of spiritual gifts, let it be done in love. Because God loves us, because we love God, and because we love others, and we want to serve others. Because that is what God has called us for. And I want to read for us 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. No, verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church is Jesus. He is the very foundation of the church. That if we begin to ask, well, what is the church? I have come to find, and don't quote me, it's just my own findings, to say, what is the church? And I've come down to three or four things that make up the church, or how we can define the church. Because not every time when we speak about the church, it means exactly the same thing. Because, let me give you an example. If you speak on the church, it is the building. It is where we go to. It is the location that you put into your GPS maps or Google Maps. It's the location. Where we say, we are going to church, we are speaking about a location where you can go to. Secondly, it is something we do. We had church this morning. What does it mean when we say we had church? It means that we gathered with fellow believers and we worshiped God. We had church. It's something you do. The third one, or let me give another one that's not on my list. It is the organization, in terms of it has a leadership structure, it has human resources, it has budgets, all of that. The church is also an organization. That we speak about the church. But then the last one is all believers everywhere throughout the world make up the church. And it's about that church that I want to speak to you about this morning. Because you are a member of that church. All believers, the day you say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you become part of the church, the global church. Yes, there's a local church, GBC, but we form part of the bigger church. The body of Christ is what Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 to 20. So if you want to page to me, with me today so long, then I would like to read for us. Because Paul, on speaking about the church, he is making analogy. He's saying the body of Christ. And we know that that Jesus loves the church so dearly because he died for the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus died for the body for his body, his bride, which all believers are part of that bride, of that body, of that church. And it's referring to the local church and the global church. But let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14 to 20. And he's busy explaining to us something so profound. He's saying, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the whole body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And he's sharing this analogy to help the church understand, to help us understand that we are all called by God. We are all beloved children of God. And God wants to use each and every one of us in a unique way as God sees to give it. That one is the ear in the body. Someone has to listen. Someone has to see. Someone has to speak. Someone has to be the hand. Someone has to be the foot. And what is also profound is when he's speaking about the body, he is saying if one member of the body should hurt, should suffer, then the whole body will suffer. If your big toe is sore, your whole body now has to compensate for the pain you are feeling. And your whole body helps you to carry that burden of not being able to stand on your feet. And that is the church. That if one person here this morning is suffering, the whole body is suffering. Because he's going on to say something so profound, but let's spend some time on this analogy. It means that each and every person in the body of Christ has a purpose. There's no one in the body of Christ that does not have a purpose. Every person has a function, and we all complement each other. Someone is the pastor. Someone is the one stacking the chairs. But it all forms part of the body of Christ, in the local church and in the bigger global church. Because one church could be raised to do a certain function in the larger body of Christ. One church could be mission orientated to want to go to the international mission field, while another church is so designed and called by God to focus on the local church and the people locally, so that we don't send and neglect those staying behind. And God raises up so many ministries within the church. But we all form part of the body. And what Paul is saying when he's saying this is he is saying something to the church in Corinthians, and he is saying the same to us this morning. Because we are all different in function, we are the same in value. One is not more valuable, one is not more profound than the other. We all have the same value, although we differ in function. Because in the church at that time, there was so much division, because those who could speak in tongues, or prophesy, or teach, they held themselves at a higher standard than the rest. That if you could not prophesy, then you were somehow a lower in the body of Christ. And Paul says, no. We all have a function. We all have a space. And maybe you don't feel like you belong this morning. And I can tell you, the Word of God tells you that you have a place. There's a space for you in the kingdom of God to have purpose and function, that where you can live and serve the larger body of Christ. Because it is on Jesus that the foundation is being built. And then we have to ask ourselves, well, what is the purpose of church? Do we just gather on Sundays to sing songs and to listen to someone speak for something between 30 minutes and an hour, and then we go home, and then what? No, that is not the purpose of church. I like to see church as an armory, or it is a place where you come to regain your ammo, because Monday you're going back into the battlefield. You have to go and fight in a battle. You have to go and do, because Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. So church on a Sunday, or when we gather, should be a time of refreshing, should be a time of encouragement, where we encourage one another because we are sent on a purpose and on a mission to do something for God. And we come and we gather. We share our battle wounds. We share our victories. We share our war stories. And we celebrate when one person comes to salvation. Because one victory for one person in the body of Christ is the whole body of Christ celebrating. A victory for one is a victory for all. But then, as we are speaking on the assignment of the church, we have to look at, what did Jesus say about the church? Jesus said that not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church. And that is something we can say amen to. Amen. Because Jesus died for the church. So the church is very valuable to Jesus. He gave himself for the church, as we see in Ephesians 5 or 4. But in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 18, he says these amazing words. He says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Who is the whole creation? It's the whole creation. And he's saying, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So we see that with the assignment that Jesus gave the church to go and make disciples, to go and preach the good news to the whole creation, we see these signs that will follow. And then we page to Acts 1, verse 7 to 8. And he's saying, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There is a purpose for being a child of God. There's a purpose for the church, that you have a kingdom assignment, and it sounds something like this: go and do, go and make. And with that, Jesus says, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what I called you to do, because you cannot do it out of your own strength. You cannot do it out of your own power. You cannot wake up and go without the power of the Holy Spirit leading you, guiding you. And I'm moving towards the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if it's not evident by now. But I want to say this on Acts 1:8. I was thinking about this the other night when Jesus is saying, be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It seems when we read this that there's a smaller circle that becomes a bigger circle, and a bigger circle where we need to go to. So your first circle is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city in Judea. So it would make sense that Jerusalem, Judea, smaller circle, bigger, bigger. But Judea and Samaria are neighbors. Judea is not inside of Samaria. Why is that? I asked the question, why is Jesus mentioning neighbors as if it's a smaller, bigger, bigger, bigger? Maybe it's because Samaria is the natural enemy to Judea. And Jesus is saying, the gospel is going to your enemies as well as to the ends of the earth. Because the day you become a Christian, the day you give your heart to God, should be the day that you lose enemies and gain brothers. That those who are your enemy, you would want them to be saved. Because if when they get saved, they become a brother in Christ. And then you don't have enemies. So even to your enemies, even to those who it's difficult to go to, it's the gospel and the kingdom of God is for them as well. It's so profound. But we can also look at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth as Judea being a small circle. It starts with you in your house. And then it goes further and further and further. And the way it starts with you is by knowing that God is the gift giver. God is the gift giver. And through the Holy Spirit, to be a witness for Jesus. What is the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? It is to be a witness for Jesus. It's to be a witness for Jesus. God is the one who gives the gift for a purpose, and the purpose is to be a witness for Jesus. And there are some who believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit, it was only for the first century church, because the gifts were given for God to build the church or to begin the church. But my question is to you, if that might be something you know someone believe or you are battling with, is my question is, do you think God is done with the church? No. Does the church still need the Holy Spirit? Very much so. Because without the Holy Spirit, what is it? It is just a normal meeting. Without the Holy Spirit, without the reason and the purpose and the power behind why we meet, we can just as well not meet. But that's where we go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11. And that is where we are going to stand still this morning. That's what I want to speak out of for you, because Paul is writing to Corinthians, and he is writing this to put order in worship. Chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, he is writing to put order back into worship because they were not worshiping in proper decorum. Everyone was prophesying. Everyone was speaking in tongues. Now, if everyone prophesies at one time, how would we hear what God is saying? Because we would be speaking over one another. That's why it says, let only 1, 2, 3 prophesy, and then let the church hear. And we're saying speaking in to tongues, the purpose is to build up the individual. Unless someone interprets, that builds up the church. So let's read 12 verse 14 to 4 to 11. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good, for the church to be built up. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions each one according to as He wills, as God wills. Now, we've read about 9 gifts, but I want to ask you, are there only 9 spiritual gifts? Because it is important that we properly understand the gifts of the Spirit. Are there only 9 gifts? There's only 9 gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians. But then we can ask the question, is that if we limit it to only this, then is leading worship a spiritual gift? I would say yes, it is a spiritual gift. Yes. 1 Corinthians only lists, or sorry, 1 Corinthians lists categories of gifts. We find many more gifts in the Bible. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12, just to give you an expanded or a thorough view on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that we as a church understand them better, because one, we believe in the spiritual gifts. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we believe in the gifts of healing, prophecy, everything that is mentioned in the Bible, because we see them still active. We believe in them. And from this sermon is going to come small group sessions where we will focus more slowly, more deeper into the spiritual gifts, how to grow, how to identify, and all of that. But this morning I want to give you a big overview and encourage you to grow. So let's look at the other gifts that we find. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12, we see that, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. What is the purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, we find more gifts. Romans 12, 6 to 8, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And in 1 Peter 4 verse to 10, we find more gifts and saying, he's just saying, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. But that is so awesome. But do we find gifts in the Old Testament? And this has blown my mind, because you find them in the Old Testament. Genesis 40, who do we know is in Genesis 40? Joseph. What is Joseph doing? He's interpreting dreams. That sounds like a spiritual gift, because God is giving the ability to Joseph to interpret dreams. It's not something he can do out of his own being. And that is what a spiritual gift is. It is something that God gives for his purpose and his glory, so that they can be a witness for Jesus, a witness for God in the sense of Genesis 40. Because who received the glory when Joseph interpreted the dreams? God gave the glory. Another space in Exodus 36 verse 1 to 2, I will just read it for us. Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do the work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill. Wow. So it seems architecture could be a spiritual gift, because it says here that God gave them the skill. Amazing. We find worship or using song and music in the life of David, when he sang a song to King Saul and the demon was delivered. We read the Psalms and we see how David wrote songs and poetry. More spiritual gifts. It is something that God gives outside of the natural for the working of his purpose and his will, so that people will come to salvation. That's the heart behind spiritual gift. That is the reason. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, so that you can be my witnesses. And in Mark 16 he says, and these signs will follow you. As the church, we are called to live in them. It should be the norm that we live in them, because it is for the upbuilding of the church. It is so that those who don't know Jesus can come to know Jesus. If we read in Acts and we see how the gospel was spreading, when they went to preach and teach in cities and in places, what happened? Miracles. People got baptized in the Holy Spirit and in water. They were speaking in tongues. They were prophesying. And the church grew in multitudes, in multitudes. It's so awesome. There's another one that I want to share with you in Deuteronomy 34:9. And this is just Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy. That's not even the rest of the Bible. There is so much that we find that we can classify spiritual gifts as God is giving something for the working of his purpose, which is outside of our natural. Deuteronomy 34:9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses has laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. That's not even speaking about Samson. You remember the guy with the long hair that God gave supernatural strength to? That even in the day when his hair was cut off and he closed his eyes and he asked God, let your spirit come on me. Let me vindicate you. And God came and gave him strength, and he pulled the pillars. Wow. I'm not saying I'm asking for that gift, but I won't mind it, you know what I'm saying? There are just so much more in the Bible. The Bible is so rich of God doing incredible things through normal, everyday people, because it is his spirit that comes and enables and empowers. And it is through that through the Holy Spirit that comes on us, that we receive power so that we can be a witness for Christ, and these signs will follow. It's just so incredible. This is things that excites me. In Mark 16, Jesus tells us that these signs will follow as we go and make disciples, and as we go and spread the gospel, these things will follow. We need the power of the Holy Spirit if we are going to go into the battlefield of the world and the lost. because we are entering a space where we need the Holy Spirit to penetrate through the darkness, that we can reach people who are lost, who are falling for the lies of the enemy from Monday to Sunday. They are eating it for breakfast, dinner. And when we bring the kingdom of God, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Because our eloquent words, our wisdom that we can use to speak to someone about Jesus, is not enough unless the Holy Spirit is working in that person. Because our words is not what saves someone. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit in someone that brings them to salvation. God just uses us in the process. Why God chose to use people, I don't know. Maybe it is because when Jesus came to earth, God came to be among us, they crucified him. And he sent his Holy Spirit and said, continue. Because when we read the Gospel of Luke, Luke is writing to Theophilus and he's saying, this is what Jesus did. This is the life Jesus lived. And he's writing Acts, begins the same way, dear Theophilus, so that you know. And if we read Luke and then we read Acts, we see the Holy Spirit is just ushering in to continue what Jesus did. So that when we read it, we see, oh, Jesus started it and it's continuing in Acts through the Holy Spirit. So that people can come to salvation, so that the message of Christ can be spread throughout the world. And what is the purpose of gifts? What is the purpose? The purpose is found in Jesus. Because the purpose is to be a witness for Jesus. We cannot be a witness for Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit. And He gives us everything we need. Words of wisdom, prophecy, healing, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, as our toolbox, if you want to put it that way, to go into the world and be an effective witness for Jesus. We don't want to be the sons of Sceva. We want to be equipped. We want to have the armor of God on when we go. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. The gifts are to build up the church. Strive and excel to use that to build the church. Ephesians 4:12, it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. To serve one another, to steward one another. If you have a word for someone, share it with someone. If God stirs on your heart to pray for someone, you pray for someone. You have a role to play. The purpose of the gift is to serve the body of Christ and to be a witness for Jesus. So to the world who does not know Jesus yet. In church, you have a role to play. But then we can ask the question, how do I identify my spiritual gifts? How do I identify what God has put in me or what God wants to use me for? And there are many ways that God speaks to you, but it comes out of a place of this, what says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 11, it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Have a desire and say, God, here I am, use me in any capacity, in any way you deem to see fit to use me, here I am. And the moment you pray that prayer and you say, Holy Spirit, come in me, come fill me with your Spirit, we call that the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's when the gifts come and it manifests through our lives. And you will start to sense a pull into a direction. That maybe you've never picked up a musical instrument in your life, but you suddenly have this desire to worship and lead worship and sing. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you identify it. Or maybe you see someone who is sick, or you see a physical injury and your heart just goes, God, can I not pray for this person for healing? That's how you identify the spiritual gifts. There would be a natural pull towards something. And then, how do? You respond and you obey and you say, sorry, this is very strange, but I saw you and God just spoke to me. Can I pray for you for healing? Or you know what, when I saw you, God gave me a word for you. Can I share it with you? This morning I was praying for someone and God showed me a picture and I went to that person and I shared what God showed me. If God shows you something, if God is pulling you into a direction, that is Him saying to you, I want to use you. And what we do is we obey. If you feel called to be an evangelist, you would just want to share the gospel so that people be saved. That is a pulling into a direction. If you are dreaming dreams and you are interpreting dreams, that is God speaking to you and He wants to use that gift for what purpose? So that the lost can be saved and the church be built up. Those are the two purposes of gifts. It's not just for us to say, I can prophesy and I've prayed for so many people for healing or look at me how well I can teach. It is not for ourselves. We cannot boast in them because it's not even my own ability that enables me to do it. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers and enables us to be effective witnesses, to build up the church and for the lost to be saved. And I want you to be encouraged this morning that I'm going to pray a prayer for you this morning. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to invite you to come forward if you don't know what your gift is, that God speaks and shows and reveals. And then you go and you obey and you grow and you pray to God and you say, God, I have this desire to teach the Bible. What do I do? I have this desire to prophesy. What do I do? And then you pray and you ask God to equip you. And if God shows you to do something, you go and you do it. Because that is how you grow in the spiritual gifts. Paul is writing to 2 Timothy in 1 verse 6. He is writing and he's saying, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Because sometimes we can identify the gift and it goes and it dies down a little bit because we are not using it. And Paul is writing to Timothy to say, fan into flame. How do you fan into flame? You say, oh Lord, here I am. You've used me before. Here I am. I apologize that I was not using it anymore. Forgive me. And then it comes. Then it comes. And the thing is that I found is that some people naturally in the sense of it comes so naturally when they receive a gift from God that they are stronger in one area of spiritual gift. But it does not mean God cannot use you in other gifts and in other ways and other forms as He sees fit. I grew up in the charismatic movement that saw it that boxed people into their gifts. And yes, some people have a main gift, but it does not mean it's your only gift. Let's not shut out the Holy Spirit, because maybe God wants to raise you up as a strong prophet, but He also wants you to heal or pray for those who are sick. But now sometimes we can come and say, oh God, I'm a prophet. I'm not going to pray for someone who is sick. Let's shift away from that thinking to say, the gifts are to build up the body and for the lost to be saved. And if there's a gift needed in the moment, the Holy Spirit will give it. Holy Spirit will give it. And fanning to flame the gift of God. Fanning to flame. The church needs those who respond to say, here I am, Lord, use me. And Father, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, but I pray that you show me, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because we all have a kingdom assignment and we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. And we find it all in Jesus. He is the foundation of the church. He is the one that gives the gifts. God gives the gifts through the Holy Spirit so that we can be witnesses for Jesus. And we all find ourselves at a place sometimes where we need to relook again at Jesus at the very center of everything in our lives. Because when we flow in the gifts, when we obey God and we say, here I am, use me, It must come from a place of love. Loving the person who is sick. Loving the person in need of a prophetic word. Out of a place of loving God, because Jesus loved the church so much that he gave his life for the church. We are that church. The lost are part of that. When they respond, they become part of the body. I want to pray. Father, I pray this morning that you fan to flame the gift that you have placed inside of us. And if you are here this morning and you are hearing these words and you're saying, God, I desire the gifts. I desire to be used by you. I desire more of you. I want you to pray this prayer. You say, Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Come and work through me. If you have not given your heart to Jesus, now is the perfect time to do that. To say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. And I proclaim you as Lord of my life. I pray, Father, for a release in your mighty name, Father. I pray that you will speak and begin to reveal the areas of giftings that you have called each and every one to, Father. Maybe as I'm praying now, there's a burning desire in someone to do something for your kingdom, Father. If it is to prophesy, release the gift of prophecy, Father. If it is healing, release it, Father. Whatever it is that you are burning in their souls, Father, I pray that there be a response to say, Jesus, use me in this area. May your spirit be poured out this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. If you